We're studying the Hebrew epistle, and just a brief review, a reminder, this letter was written to a people who were undergoing persecution in the early church. The early persecution was of the Jews persecuting the Christians, and later on, then the Roman persecutions began for a couple hundred years. But they were being tempted to draw back and stop following the Lord. Now, we know from the parable of the sower that Satan will use first just lies to bring unbelief, to steal the word, then also persecution and affliction, and then he'll choke the word out with the cares of this world, which would be status, pride, money, the love of money, and the love of pleasure, choking the word out like weeds, choking out plants. And the persecution sides, one that's used in conjunction with the others, and they were experiencing this. And the revelation that was brought was the revelation of Jesus as high priest in order to overcome that temptation to pull back, to have the strength that they needed. They needed to be established in the high priestly ministry of Jesus, that revelation. So that's useful for us today. That's why I'm sharing on this year in a Bible study time, because with all that's been unleashed by the spirit of Antichrist and the work of the spirit of fear, people can get caught up in that and really draw back from not just believing on the Lord, but walking with him and serving him. Because regardless of what's going on in the world, that should not alter or change how we live our life in accordance to the word of God. And the work of the Holy Spirit in our life's not changed by that. You might have more to deal with, but with every greater challenge comes greater opportunity. When you understand that, then you don't shrink back or cower at tests and challenges, but rather you say, okay, so be it. That's what's there. God will be glorified in providing the victory for it. So the Hebrew epistle is vitally important for us. And I want to go up to chapter 10, verse 32. We'll read a few verses here. It says, "Call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great fight of afflictions." Now, previous to this, right, previous to this, he was speaking to them about those drawing back from following the Lord and how you actually could end up getting so hardened towards God, harden your heart, that you forsake the Lord. But he says, remember, back in the beginning, when revelation came, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Now, whenever you're facing any challenge or a fight, one thing it's wise for us to do is to remember the testimony of the Lord in our life. Because the Lord, who's done certain things already, is faithful to do it again. And we encourage ourselves in the Lord by remembering the victories that we have. When David faced Goliath, he remembered and spoke forth that God delivered him out of the paw of the lion and the bear. So who's this uncircumcised Philistine, even though he's 10 foot tall, weighs about 500 pounds? Who's this guy? He's not any greater than the lion or the bear. So David, he encouraged himself when his family and everything was taken at Ziklag, and all of his men who adored him prior to this, now they're blaming him. Well, if we weren't following Davis, this wouldn't have happened to us, and they wanted to kill him. And it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. So that's something we have to learn to do. Praise God if somebody else encourages you. But you can't depend on that. You might be alone and there's no one there to do it. Or maybe people around you just don't pick up on what you're dealing with. But God is faithful. His word is faithful. And the testimony of Jesus continues with us. And we use that to encourage ourselves. So he reminds them, hey, you went through a great fight of affliction before. Verse 33, while you were made a gazing stock or a mockery by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Now, not only did persecution come directly against them, but if you associated yourself with someone like Paul, you could be persecuted because you were associated with him. Now, we see that today in the land. Someone wears a MAGA hat or has a Trump sticker and, you know, somebody attacks them for it. It's because of who you associated, because of their hatred for who you're associated with. So it's one thing you could say, well, I didn't do anything. I just have my I love Jesus hat on. I just have my MAGA hat on here, and I'm being persecuted. So they were really under a lot of attack. Verse 34, he says, You had compassion of me in my bonds. Okay, they had compassion on Paul and helped him, even though a lot of the persecution was directed at him, because they viewed him as the ringleader of this sect, this cult, this Jesus cult, and they really went after Paul, and they had compassion to help him. Again, to help someone who's hated can bring the hatred on yourself. He said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now, this gets into an interesting concept here where you might lose everything, yet still have the joy of the Lord. And I want to make reference, as I have a few times this year, to the older fellow pastor I met in Sri Lanka earlier this year, who was persecuted a lot. He was sent by the Lord to remote villages and evangelized church plant. His name was Peter. And he was persecuted a lot. And there the Buddhists will kill you for evangelizing a village. I mean, I've already been there, and Pradeep got a phone call and say, oh, so-and-so was killed last night. They are more ruthless, those demon-possessed Buddhist monks, than the Muslims are. Usually when I say that, people think, no, I thought Buddhist little guys sat around and got fat and went, and did stuff like that. Well, yeah, they'll imbibe more demons doing that kind of stuff. But they're very demonic, and this fellow was persecuted many times, and he was telling the story where they drug him out of his house, beat him. Now, they threatened him prior to that, and he wouldn't leave, still evangelizing. And they beat him, they burned his house down, they took all his stuff, left him laying in the street. And he tells the story with kind of like a little smile in the corner of his mouth. He says, if there's no persecution, there's not that many salvations. I felt so humbled to sit with this man. Maybe he felt honored to sit with me. I don't know, but I felt very honored to sit with him because the man loved the Lord more than anything else. And you only know the degree of love for anything when it's tested. That's the only way you really know the degree of anything. We don't have to fear testing because the Lord's with us. Nonetheless, it's going to come. And Peter says, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that's going to come to you. I think a lot of Americans would think, oh God, where are you? What's happening? What's happening? You know, a lot of parts of the world, they don't think that at all. This is just normal operating procedure for a Christian in a lot of parts of the world. But a lot of people here are so used to life being easy, relatively speaking. I mean, they'll have personal challenges, but we don't have some of those things to deal with. And they can think, oh, you know, everything should just always be going my way. Well, that's faith. Everything goes my way. If you think that way, you're wrong. I'm not going to make any bones about that. You think like that, you're deceived. Because we live in a fallen world. There's demons that hate Christ. They hate you. Satan wants to try and control every human being and destroy and thus take and steal the glory of God. Not everything's always going to be going your way. However, the covenant we have with God and the promises of God provide a way out or way of deliverance, provide protection, provide healing, provide provision, whatever we would need. But that doesn't mean you're not going to be tested, challenged, even attacked. Okay, so he's speaking to a people. He says, remember, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Oh, these are Christians. They just come in, just, you know, possibly beat them, take all their stuff, and are still praising the Lord. Now, you have to have a discipline in praise and thankfulness if you're ever going to do that. You don't just, like, not do that hardly at all, and a big trial comes, and now all of a sudden you're going to lift your hands and praise him. No, it's because that's how you live. You live your life thanking God for all things he's blessed you with at all times. So then regardless of walking, what you're walking through, we continue to praise and thank him. Now, here's a key part I want to get to. Knowing in yourselves. Many times it's what you know that enables you to go through what you're going to go through. Oftentimes people are tempted with the fear of the unknown. Well, how would I deal with going through certain things? Well, if you know the Lord, it's what you know of him to be that's going to strengthen you and carry you through to victory. What do you know? In other words, count it all joy when you come into different trials and temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have a perfect worth, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So knowing something puts you over. What do we know about God? And the discipline we want to develop is that with everything we encounter, with every negative thing that we behold and have to deal with, that we declare who God is to that thing. What do we say of Jesus? So you have sickness, he is my healer. No matter what I'm feeling, no matter how bad it looks, he still is who he says he is. And we declare that. Well, knowing something, knowing in yourself, you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now, in this lesson today, I want to focus on the word better. Better. That word's used on a number of times in the Hebrew epistle, and it's very important that we can embrace the concept here. They could take joyfully losing everything or the spoiling of their goods if they knew in themselves they have something better. Something better for them. Now, human nature will always tend to pursue what you believe is the better thing. So you have people, they get a job. Maybe they're like 18 or something, and they got a job somewhere, and it's an entry-level job, and they're happy, you're getting a paycheck. But you keep in the back of your mind, I want to continue to educate myself and get a better job. You don't desire to go on in life losing jobs and getting worse and worse jobs. You want to have better jobs, a better pay. We're always thinking of looking for something better. And that's fine. That's human nature to want that. Something better. One of the things that was a keynote to what they called the greatest generation, be like my parents' generation, who came through World War II, Korea War, some a little bit older, maybe grew up during the Depression, was that their goal, once these wars were over and the suffering subsided, and it was a worldwide suffering, One of the goals of most people is they wanted their children to have a better life. So many worked very, very hard to try to give what they thought was a better life to their children. Now, there was one problem with the thought process, and that is the better life is not just better in the natural, but having more of the life of God, more of Christ, is really the better life. But in general, people, they had suffering, they had pain, sorrow. You know, wars bring anger, bitterness, hatred. Bring all those things out, robs you of a few years of your life if you go to war and come back in one piece, come back alive. And people wanted a better life. So you had like that generation through the 50s, and that there was a prosperity here because most of the nations were rather destroyed by the war. Ours actually got stronger because we built this a huge war machine, and employment went through the roof, wages went up, and many people, they dreamed, well, my children would be the first in our family to go to college, and you know, they began to seek out like nicer homes, and you had this huge construction boom across the nation. So people were pursuing a better life. You don't mind giving up something to get something better. You know, the first vehicle I had, I'll talk about now and then, that old 1963 Dodge Ram truck, positive traction, which means both rear wheels turned. So it did really great in the snow. The truck of many colors. I mean, it had house paint on it, all kinds of paint just dumped on it. It was a road construction truck. My uncle drove it like a madman through the mountains. You know, and, his son had a mason. My cousin had a masonry business. The thing was beat. But that was my first truck. I had a sort of sentimental attachment to it. But I really didn't mind upgrading. Send that thing to the junkyard, you know, when its day came. I mean, it was such, had the old column shifter, reverse and first, and then second and third, and that broke. So to go from I just kept it in second, third, to put it in reverse, I have to jump out of the truck, pop the hood, manually push the arms. I love that old truck, but anyway, I mean, the thing, you know, as loud as a big old diesel, and that's when I first met Donna, and I've always been real soft-spoken, and she wouldn't be able to hear me talking half the time. I had a tree growing in the back, so I had horses, and you had dung out, and boy, that was nice, fertile soil in the back of that truck for the maple, you know, like maple leaf things would fall, and it's just start growing up back here. But I really didn't mind upgrading and taking that thing to the junkyard when its day came. You know, when you know you're moving to something better, a better quality, a better product or what have you, you don't mind letting go. And in the world, people will begin to gather their things and they have their life. They want to live a certain way. And you have to realize in the natural, in the world, everything can change. Everything can be turned on its head in a moment's time. We had received an email last week from someone who had relatives, car accident. A two-year-old boy was killed. The father and mother in a intensive care, and they had three other kids in intensive care at four different hospital locations. And to read it, I mean, it was all, I could not just break down and weep. I mean, this person sent this wanting prayer. And I was thinking how they're just, whatever they were going, you know, just setting out like any other day. Maybe they're going on vacation or something. And in a moment's time, whether it was whoever's fault, it's irrelevant, your whole life's turned upside down on its head. And we have to realize life is dangerous. You know, in the world today, people want to try and guarantee, like, no danger. Well, you might get sick. You better just hole up in your house and die. Nothing would be better to go out and get sick and die than just live in your basement and die. But anyway, people deal with these fears of losing what they have. And the life of faith, we don't worry about that. We're going to trust the Lord no matter what. But we do have to realize in life, there's not guarantees. People want guarantees, like car companies. They'll guarantee it almost as long as they know it'll, until it's going to break down. That's not really much of a guarantee. Even then, you have to fight them, get them to honor the warranty sometimes. But if you think the better life's in the natural, you're on thin ice, you're on shaky ground, because life can be stood on its head in a moment. Now, that being said, we all want to always keep in mind, I have a covenant with God. I have promises that cover every area of my life. So no matter what I do encounter, no matter what I do have to deal with or face, God does make a way of victory or a way out for me. But the thing that's wrong thinking is to think that you can somehow live your life and not ever have to fight the good fight of faith. Or you'll never have to deal with anything. And even if you know, you're learning to walk in a way you're rather on top or walking victorious, love will say, you need to enter the fight for other people. So you're going to live the life of the fighter regardless, either for yourself at times, or love will have you take that position where you're going to stand and fight the fight of faith with somebody else to help others. Well, here they are. He's reminding them the persecution they went through in the beginning. And they lost everything. But they had joy because they knew they had something better in heaven. It's very dangerous to think the higher priority of life or the goal of life should be to try to have this perfect life in this world. And very easily, if your eyes aren't really completely on Jesus and you're loving him with all your heart, you'll easily get pulled into that. It's all around us in the world. People always striving for better, 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 more, more, more of the flesh, thinking that's going to give them joy. You'll never get joy from the flesh. Now, you might be happy briefly. And see, that's the basis with addictions. You look to something of the flesh to produce a pleasure or joy, and then it's quickly over, and you have to go back to it again and again and again. And like, say, if you get into anything like drugs and alcohol and sex and all the rest, well, then you become a slave to it, trying to top what was before, because it never really satisfies. Only the presence of God really satisfies us. In his presence is fullness of joy. So he's saying here, you know, in heaven you have something better. Now, praise God if we are blessed on this earth or we're allowed to enjoy anything of this life. Praise God for that. At the same time, everything on this earth is in a process of death. There are times your life's infringed upon by the decisions of others. Could be the drunk driver, or it could be a war going on, or crazy socialists take over the government or whatever. You don't have to fear that. People get so wound up about everything political. That speaks something to me. If believers who have heard the word get all bummed out and wound up about all that stuff, that's telling me you're looking to that. You're looking more to the natural realm being just so. Praise God if it is. Praise God if we have a good president. But the joy we would have does not depend on that. It doesn't depend on money, things, peaceful environments, or anything else. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, cannot be moved. We have a victory in Jesus Christ. We have the eternal life of God. We have a destiny of heaven. We know that whether we, you know, partake really enjoyable things on this earth or not, we have better substance in heaven. And God just gives us glimpses of heaven in the Bible, because if we saw too much, we wouldn't want to stay here. We say, Lord, just take me up. And sometimes people get weary in the fight and they just say, I just want to go. I've seen that at times over the years. If someone particularly are dealing with cancer and extreme pain, and they just get wore down, they say, I don't want to fight the fight anymore. And your prayer is not going to hold them back. You're not going to override someone's will under any circumstance. We do not override the will of people. God himself doesn't do that. Why would you ever think you could? See, that's where some believers get into witchcraft. You're trying to use the knowledge you have to manipulate things to be the way you want them to be. Now, knowing we have a better substance in heaven, that's what puts you over. And it will determine how you're going to live your life here. Am I going to live it for him knowing the greater things up ahead? Or do I believe I need to put my focus, my energy, my whole everything on a better life in this world? Now, you know, the older you get, you realize how quickly life goes by. And you can more easily see the vanity of all that. I'm going to live my whole life to try and get money to have a thing or things. And then before you know it, it's over. Well, then what are you taking with you to heaven? You're not taking those things with you. They stay here. You know, Solomon built so much in Ecclesiastes. He's lamenting. He's going to have to pass all that on to somebody who didn't even work for it. He says, vanity, vanity. You know, and the revelation in Ecclesiastes is all vanity but to fear God and keep his commandments. That's eternal. We develop the testimony of Jesus. We take with us to heaven forever and ever. Well, there are better things. The word better is used quite a bit in the Hebrew epistle. And I've mentioned it at times. We've covered some of those verses, but we're going to go back over them looking at this word better. We have a better substance in heaven. Back in chapter 7, verse 19. It says, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. Now, the word law is one that's misused a lot by believers. There's a lot of confusion. I'm not going in a thing on that today, but because that's part of this verse, I need to mention this. There was the laws pertaining to the priestly ministry and the offerings to be made to cover their sin, or that there be forgiveness and them not be judged. In the new covenant promise, we have the remission of sin through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, who died once for sin, once and for all. We have the remission of sin and thus the gift of righteousness, whereby the Holy Spirit can come within us and we can approach the throne of God. So there were laws pertaining to the priestly ministry, but there were laws pertaining to society. In other words, like you quarantined the leper, not the whole nation. You had laws pertaining to our moral character. No other gods before you, the Ten Commandments and such. There were those laws. Those laws weren't done away with. The laws that were changed were the laws of the priestly ministry. Jesus fulfilled the high priestly ministry, and now today we're called into the priestly ministry. And I was covering that some previous weeks here. But the law concerning the high priestly ministry for our sins, that didn't change the heart of anyone. It merely brought forgiveness where the people wouldn't be judged, or the sins of the nations wouldn't be judged upon them. Now, before I go further with this thought, in chapter 9, verse 23, it speaks of a better sacrifice. And we had been studying in chapter 9 about the blood of Jesus himself being taken to heaven. But Hebrews 9, 23 says, it was therefore necessary the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, he's referring that there was the blood of bulls and goats, and God would forgive their sin or cover their sin. But then he goes on to speak of the offering of Jesus Christ in verses previous to this and after this. And that the heavenly things themselves with a better offering or better sacrifice, a better offering. And that was the body of Jesus Christ that was prepared by the Lord to be offered for us, a better offering. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. Jesus didn't go into the temple with his blood that was on earth, but rather he went into heaven itself. And that's the reason why, I think it's in John chapter 20, when Mary saw him after his resurrection, he said, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father." Jesus arose from the dead and then was going to fulfill the high priestly ministry where he would take his blood, blood of the Lamb, to heaven itself, into the true tabernacle on the true mercy seat, and place his blood, fulfilling the high priestly ministry once and for all. Never has to be done again. We do not make offerings for our sins. That's why it said in the basic doctrine, repentance from dead works and faith towards God. And then in another place we were reading as well about that with dead works, repenting from dead works. In other words, we don't do anything. There's no more offerings to be made. We acknowledge the offering Jesus made and our faith in his work. That makes us righteous, pure, cleanses us, and everything else. So we entered heaven itself. The earthly temple was a picture or a figure of the true, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. And his blood is still there, speaking of our redemption. It testifies that we who believe on the work he did with that blood testifies that we are righteous by our faith. And as a result of that, and we were looking in particular in Hebrews 10, but also in some previous verses, we got into this, that because of the high priestly ministry of Jesus, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain grace and mercy to help in time of need. We come boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can approach the throne and petition God based on the promises that he has spoken to us. We can petition him for that which we need. Therefore, we hold fast the confession of our faith, for he is faithful that promised. I'm just quoting there Hebrews 10, 23, 24 in those verses. So we have the high priestly ministry of Jesus provides that for us. There was a better hope. We can approach God not based on the blood of animals, but based on the blood of the Son of God, the Lamb of God. We have a better hope that we can come before him. Well, then back in chapter 7, as we read on, back here, 7 verse 22, he says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety or a guarantee of a better testament." A better covenant. He's the guarantee of the better covenant. You have something better. We have a better covenant. The new covenant is better than the old one. Now, what I always like to include when I make a mention like this is very important that we understand the old covenant brought promises of all blessing in the natural. The new covenant brought promise of all spiritual blessing. And that's the reason why in the New Testament, the old covenant promises are not restated over and over again. There are some in the body of Christ who largely will deny the Holy Spirit's ministry and therefore they lack understanding. But they will say, oh, well, it's, those things aren't restated, so they're not for today. Didn't have to restate them. It was understood. That carried forward. You know, the promises of angel ministry, the promises of deliverance from enemies, of protection, the promises of healing. Now, we see Jesus as healer, and there was mentions made like, by whose stripes you were healed. But it's not like a restatement all over again of those things. And the reason being, that's carried forward. And what's stated in the new covenant are the promises unique to the new covenant. And in particular, like Ephesians 1:3, we have all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We now, because of this new covenant, have access to the kingdom of God, to all spiritual blessing. And Jesus spoke over and again in the Gospels of the kingdom to come. Well, that was only possible by way of that gift of righteousness and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, he's the guarantee. Verse 24, he says he continues ever and has an unchangeable priesthood. What he set in motion is not going to like pass away or come to an end. Now, again, where believers do not understand the redemptive work of Christ, what he provided, and the high priestly ministry of Jesus that set that in motion, when they don't understand that, then they're open to what a lot of the fundamentalists pick up, say, well, miracles are passed away, apostles are passed away, tongues are passed away. And it's just a justification for the fact there's a lot of things the Bible speaks of they've not experienced. And rather than humble themselves and cry out for understanding, they'll say it's passed away. Nothing wrong with me. We always should be learning and growing and entering into the fullness of God to a greater degree. That should never stop. You know, people think they've arrived. They're in some heap big doo-doo of trouble. We have an he has an unchangeable priestly ministry. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost forever, through your whole life, that come to God by him. Seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Many times the word intercession, people, they'll think that means prayers. Well, it could be prayers, but it's not what it means. Intercession is to go before a higher authority in behalf of someone else. That's what it means. And when we pray for others, we're going before the throne in behalf of someone else. Jesus always represents us before the Father. His blood always speaks. He's always there as the guarantee of the covenant and your right to approach the throne. He's not saying his own prayers for you. If he was, why would we have to pray? Oh, his aren't good enough. He needs us to help him out. He's given man on the earth authority on the earth. We need pray. But our prayer has representation in heaven. And that's what this means. He ever lives to make intercession or to represent your prayer before the throne of God. So there's where you have your confidence and your guarantee, so to speak. Now I'm going to go down to Hebrews 8:6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, or a better ministry than the Old Testament priests, by how much he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. A mediator is one who reconciles two parties together. Jesus reconciled God and man together. He was God and he was man both. He could represent God to man and man to God. He's the mediator. He brings us together. We are not connected with God because of ourselves. It's because of Jesus completely. He's the mediator. His better sacrifice, better offering is what made possible for sins to be taken away and us reconciled to God. He's the mediator of a better covenant. Again, it's not that the old did not have merit, and those promises still do today. However, it was insufficient in that it did not at all deal with spiritual blessings like forgiveness, righteousness, peace. It didn't deal with that because sin was in the heart of man. There first had to be the remission of sin, and then the Holy Spirit could come in. Once sin's cleaned out of your spirit, remitted, taken out. And by the Holy Spirit, he reveals the kingdom and he imparts it to us. He's working in us to will and to do his good pleasure. He changes our heart. He changes and transforms us to the image of Christ. We have a better covenant established on better promises. Now, when people who think they're great Bible teachers bust on the old covenant, they merely expose their ignorance. Oh, maybe they're good presenting certain truths, but they are ignorant of the Bible. They're ignorant of the full revelation. God established certain things in the beginning and in that first covenant, but it was insufficient for our spiritual man. And through the work of Christ, then he made all things spiritual possible and available for us to partake of. And thus, the Holy Spirit working in us, bringing a fruit that only the Holy Spirit himself can produce in us of love, joy, peace, and so forth. And thereby, God is glorified by us being fruitful. And Jesus spoke of that in John 15. So we have a better covenant on better promises. So as you navigate through life, if we understand this, the better thing in life, the better thing to pursue, to partake of, is knowing God, knowing that covenant, knowing those promises, having an understanding of the love of Jesus and offering himself for us, whereby we love him and serve him. You will not serve him beyond the revelation you have of his love for you. And we cannot really walk with any victory in this life without knowing and understanding what he's provided for us in this better covenant. And he's given us a better destiny with better things in heaven awaiting us than could be on this earth. And the revelation of this is what will set us where our pursuits will be pure and holy, our pursuits primarily for him, secondarily for anything of this world. Primarily, Jesus. And if your pursuits primarily of Jesus, you don't fear the future. You don't fear what you might have to walk through because you know you have all that you need in him. You don't fear losing anything of this world. You know, we have to be very careful. We don't start clutching to things in this life. But we know we have something better in him. We have eternity. While we're here, we have the presence of God. It really doesn't get any better than that. The problem people have is the lack of revelation of those things, and they don't really partake of it. So some become even disillusioned and say, oh, well, you know, I tried that. Well, that's a sure sign somebody had no revelation to begin with. Very little. We don't try Christianity. We know God. We have a relationship. And by it, we can partake. And the thing is, the more you taste and see he's good, you want more. You want more of what he has for you.